Reading Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he'd put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And then our second readings in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" Well, I'd like us to look at this great duty of mankind to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. But it's the first part I particularly wanted to concentrate on. So the first question we might ask is, well, why is it important to love God with all the heart, with all the soul, and with all our strength, and with all our mind? Well, I think the answer is given at the beginning of our reading in verse 25 of Luke reading. A lawyer stood up to test the Lord Jesus by asking him how he was to inherit eternal life. It would seem that this lawyer's motive was not pure. It wasn't a pure question that he was asking because he wanted honestly to know the answer. He was out to trick the Lord Jesus. I guess at school you might, some of you, and I don't say anyone in here, but some in the class would ask questions just to try and catch the teacher out. You've probably all seen that. I'm sure none of us have done it ourselves. We might have been tempted to do it. But this is what was in this lawyer's mind. He wanted to catch out the Lord Jesus. But, nevertheless, it's an important question. Because I suggest that the question he asked, which was how he was going to inherit eternal life, whether or not he knew the answer, is a question that we have all asked ourselves. And if I ask for a show of hands, which I won't, I'd be surprised if you didn't all put your hands up to admit that you had asked that question at some point. And I've certainly said to myself in the past that I would do whatever it takes to get to heaven. If we've never asked ourselves that question, how shall I inherit eternal life, then we've never actually grappled with the great issues of life. Why I am here, what is required of me. What it means is that we are living our lives, if we've never asked that question, completely outside the rule of God. And how many of them are there today doing that? In schools, we are discouraged from teaching anything religious. If it's going to be religious, it's all religions. But the governing ethos is secularism. It's about having values, society's values, not values that are imposed on us from outside our society, which is what the Bible claims to do, to impose upon us duties given to us, not made up by ourselves, but given to us by God. If we've never asked ourselves, therefore, how are we going to inherit eternal life, it means that we're completely outside God's rule. What is striking is that although the lawyer was trying to trick the Lord Jesus and make him fall into a trap, it seems that this lawyer was under no illusion that eternal life existed. And you'll notice at the beginning of the reading that this was, that there'd been a discussion between Pharisees and Sadducees. And this lawyer was from the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in eternal life. They didn't believe that there was life outside this world. And some people have said that's why they are sad, you see. Forget that, sorry. It's a rather weak joke, but it'll help you to remember what it was that the Sadducees believed. They believed that there was no heaven. But the Pharisees did believe that there was eternal life. So he got that right. Today, if someone asked this question, or a similar question, it would probably be, first of all, about the existence of eternity, rather than just how to get there. If that is our mindset, that we're wondering whether God exists at all, and I hope it isn't for any of us, then we're well behind this lawyer. And I'd like to ask such a question this morning, whether they really believe that there is no heaven or hell. Isn't there something inside us all that deep down makes us believe that there is a meaning to life, that there is something significant to life that we need to discover, that we're not all here by accident? One of the ways I think we know that there is eternity, there is something that goes on forever, is that I think none of us, if I asked each one of us, do we believe you're going to die? Well, you might know you're going to die, but isn't the reality that whenever death happens, it always happens to somebody else? And we have this illusion deep within us that it's all right, it's going to be all right with us. We're not going to die. Am I alone in having that sort of illusion that it always happens to somebody else? I think that is the human condition, and certainly society doesn't dwell on death at all, does it? Death, when it comes, always happens to somebody else. You don't find radio commentators saying, look, we must learn our lessons from these great men who've died. No, all we do is we hear the great things that they achieved in this world, and we do not mention where they might have gone afterwards, that there's a heaven or a hell. And so life goes on. And increase, it's rather like a conveyor belt, and we get to the end of a conveyor belt and we fall off. And for some of us, the conveyor belt is shorter than for others. But the reality is that each one of us comes to that. But it's a crucial question, isn't it? See, what this world tends to believe is that we're no better, no different to the animals who live and die without any concern about what will come afterwards. Well, I suggest that in every human conscience is a lurking realization that this life is not the end, that there is something more afterwards. And so, working on this assumption that we all have this belief that there is life after death, then, and that we are willing to believe that there is a heaven and a hell. There is a place for the righteous and a place for the wicked. Well, how are we going to get there? Is that not a question that has been in all our minds? The fact that we come to church at all suggests that we are interested to the answer to that question. And the fact that we have to ask it, how do I get to heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? Suggests that we realize we don't deserve to have it. We wouldn't be asking, how do I get to heaven, if I thought that I lived a perfect life and was going to go there anyway. See, Adam, before he fell, was in effect, he was in paradise. Heaven will be slightly different, but he was in paradise. He didn't have to ask how he was going to heaven, because for all intents and purposes, he would have remained in that garden forever if he hadn't fallen. But for everybody who fell and left that garden, it's always a question of what do I need to do, in effect, to get back in? Although what we will have at the end of our lives, when we are with Christ, is going to be far better than even Eden was. So there is this lurking realization that there is a heaven to be gained, a heaven that we don't deserve. And it seems that this lawyer understood that. And understood that a standard needed to be reached. And so the Lord Jesus simply comes back to him and says, answers with that simple question, what is written in the law? Now, talking about the Luke passage. Well, if I asked you that question, what is written in the law? I expect that some of you, whether you're here or downstairs, I expect some of you will be able to quote the Ten Commandments. I won't ask for a show of hands. I'm afraid I can't do that, I regret to say. But what is impressive is that this lawyer doesn't do that, does he? He was able to summarize those Ten Commandments just as the Lord Jesus did in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, he is the one who summarizes the Ten Commandments into two. And yet, it is this scribe who does it in Luke's account. He summarizes the law himself. Interestingly, the scribe in Mark 12 applauded this summary of the law that the Lord gave. In verse 33 in Mark 12, we read, "And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So both the lawyer in Luke's account and the scribe realized that there was more to pleasing God than offering sacrifices, which formed a large part of the Old Testament laws. So they didn't go to those sacrifices and say, well, if we sacrifice this and that and the other, we'll get to heaven. They realized that they needed to keep this law. And they recognized that it could be summarized into two positive commands. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And to love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the positive. But I wonder how many of us, if we'd only read the Old Testament, would come up with that summary of the law. Don't we caricature the law of the Old Testament as negatives? That's what the Ten Commandments are, aren't they? They are a series of negatives. Let me remind you what they say, as I did last weekend, at the conference. This is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. That is in the waters beneath the earth. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Fourth, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, neither shalt thou commit adultery. Eighth, neither shalt thou steal. Ninth, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. And finally, 10, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. So we see a list of negatives. And so for so many, that sums up the Christian life, doesn't it? All about the things that we shouldn't do, and nothing about the things that we should do. But the summary of those laws are two great positives, aren't they? To love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to love thy neighbour as thyself. No one would say that love is negative, would they? Love is positive. It's all that we want in life, isn't it? To be loved and to love. I hope all of you have that aspiration. And no doubt many of you think of marriage. One day you'd love to be married. You'd love to love somebody and be loved. Sure, we've all had that thought in our lives. And it's a perfectly proper and natural thought to have. But we probably don't see it in the negative, do we? That means if I'm going to love somebody, I won't want to envy them. I won't want to steal from them. I won't, if I'm married to them, want to commit adultery. I won't want to take anything from them that isn't mine. We wouldn't be saying that, would we? But it is the other side of love, isn't it? It shows that we love them, that we wouldn't do these things to them. So if we love somebody, we won't commit the negatives. Before I was a Christian, I deeply regret that I was a blasphemer. I couldn't help myself. I took the Lord's name in vain all the time. I was breaking the third commandment regularly. I had my own God, and it was money. I happily disregarded the Sabbath. It showed quite plainly in my life that I was not loving the Lord my God with any of my heart, any of my soul, any of my strength, and any of my mind. In fact, this is a standard that none of us have ever reached. Have a think about what it means. To love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. And I'm, for the purposes of today, not going to try and distinguish between the heart and the soul. Of course, the soul goes on forever. The heart, depending on how you define it, if the heart is the same as the soul, which I think in some parts of Scripture you can deduce that it is, then that also is going to go on forever. But if it's just a place of the emotions, then that may be different. But to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with the depths of your being, so that you think of nothing else and nobody else, and that it is God alone who shapes everything you think and do. Well, who has done that? Every time we worry, we show that God is not certainly in our hearts completely, and certainly isn't in our mind. It's our mind that worries, isn't it? You suddenly start thinking about things. What if? You think you're in a terrible situation, and unless God intervenes, it's all up. And so you ask yourself, well, maybe God isn't going to come. We were told yesterday at the conference I was at, I won't quote it as well as the person who told us this story, I think it was Malcolm Watts, that Luther went through a terrible time of doubting and despair, and his wife couldn't shake him out of it. And so one day she came down to breakfast dressed all in black, and of course Martin Luther asked her why she was dressed like that. And she replied, well, God is dead. I'm mourning him. And he said, well, what do you mean that God is dead? And she, in effect, said, well, you have, you are living as though God is dead. Because you're worried that you're despondent, that you don't believe that God is going to intervene. So, in effect, you as my teacher have shown me that God doesn't exist anymore, and so I'm mourning him. And, of course, that was the great wake-up call for Martin Luther. And forgive me for paraphrasing it inaccurately. You can find it easily enough online. You see the point that's being made, that doubt implies the non-existence of God, doesn't it? Or a God who doesn't care, a God who won't help you. If we love the Lord our God with all our minds, then our mindset will be totally trusting in God, won't it? How can we love a God who we doubt can help us? It's not love, is it? It can't be. Because the very things that he said he's going to do, we doubt that he will do them. And just say if you were engaged to somebody, some of you are married, some of you have been married. But even if it's not talking about our husband or wife, our parents, those who are closest to us, how much do we love them if we doubt that they will do what they say they will do? It means we don't trust them, doesn't it? How can you not trust somebody that you love? Love and trust go hand in hand, don't they? Suggests it's impossible to love somebody fully if you don't trust them. If you don't trust them, you have to hold back some of your love for them, don't you? So that you don't get hurt. So that you're wise. If you give everything to somebody that you don't trust, then you risk having your feelings trampled all over, don't you? It's like casting your pearls before swine. Giving everything, giving your whole self to somebody who you don't trust. And maybe have good reason not for not trusting. But whether you have good reason or not, it will stop you loving that person with all your being. Yet that is the command of God. So if we worry, we're showing that we can't be loving him with all our mind. Also, our mind includes our understanding, doesn't it? We need to understand who God is. And we need to understand only so far as God has revealed himself. It's a lovely verse that sums up what we should know and what we shouldn't inquire into. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." We've been given everything in God's book. We must apply our minds to it. If we want to know God, we will make this our daily reading. In fact, we'll really make it almost our whole reading, won't we? Reading books about the Bible, but reading principally the Bible itself. If we love God with all our minds. If we don't love God with all our minds, well, we'll go off and read whatever it is, or play computer games instead of reading the Bible. Many things, aren't there? Many distractions there are. But if we truly love God with all our minds, that we're going to fill our minds with the things of God that we find in the Bible, aren't we? And then with all our strength. That's a hard one, isn't it? I'll get up in the morning to go to school because I have to. But will I get up half an hour earlier to read the Bible and to pray before I go to school or have my breakfast? Well, if we love the Lord with all our strength, which we are commanded to do, then we'll do that, won't we? Because as long as we've got strength in our bodies, we'll do it. And there are some people who we will all know who seem to, at times, have no strength, but they have such a zeal, they'll get on and do it, and they'll use all their strength until their strength is dried up. It is no more. But how many of us don't go so far? we just go a certain length and then we get tired. We find excuses to tail off in our devotion to God. We're not loving him with all our strength. There's a very good example in the Bible of strength being wanting. And that was when Elisha was about to die. Find it in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 19. And we read this. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. And said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take note of this, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote three times, and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hast smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. How many of us live a 50% Christian life with our strength? We're on economy drive. We hold something back for other things. Well, then we've failed to keep this commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. All thy strength, not holding back some of our strength for other things, all our strength for the Lord. Friends, there's one person who's done this, isn't there? Because I would say that nobody could do this. Nobody could love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their minds, with all their strength. With all their understanding. You know what all their understanding means? They have complete understanding. All their understanding. They understand God. They understand what's been revealed to him. Do any of us do that? No. Can any human being do it? Well, one has done it. One has done it. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his heart. With all his strength, with all his understanding. It's amazing, isn't it? One person has done it. And not only has he done that, he's loved his neighbor as himself. We've looked at the negatives, haven't we? Loving thy neighbor as thyself means not doing certain things to our neighbor. Honouring our mother and father. How many of us have succeeded in doing that with perfection? Thou shalt not kill. Well, the Lord Jesus says that that is being angry, having an angry thought in our hearts. Committing adultery, having a lustful thought in our hearts. Thou shalt not steal, taking something that doesn't belong to us. Bearing false witness against our neighbour. Just saying something that isn't quite true about our neighbour. Something that's not quite true about a friend of ours at school. Perhaps a member of a church. Not quite fairly giving them a proper account of what they're like or what they've done. And being greedy. Friends, the negatives show us how far short we've fallen. And then the positive is quite amazing, isn't it? Love thy neighbour as thyself. Every time we do something, do we put ourselves in the other person's shoe and say, if I was the person that was going to have this done to me, would I be happy? Would I feel that I had been justly treated? Or would I feel that I had been wrongly treated and be grieved? Well, friends, it's such a helpful question to ask us, isn't it? And I suggest if I ask all of us, if anyone has come up to that high standard, we would all say we failed. But there's one who has, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his 33 years on earth, always loved his neighbour as himself. Always did to another as he would want to be done by. Isn't it amazing that such a person has ever existed? And what is even more staggering is that that person paid the ultimate price because of his love for his neighbour. He laid down his life for us to live. For it was the blood of God himself that was shed for us on the cross. That man who is nothing other than God himself becoming a man to lead us to God, not just to set us an example to show how far short we've all fallen. And he's done that because he's shown us it's possible. Excuse me. It's possible to keep those two commandments on which hang the whole law. He's done it, friends. And now, we who are his children, we who are his brothers and sisters, who are part of his body, may do so also. Isn't that amazing? We no longer have, if we ever had an excuse for breaking these two commandments, and we didn't have an excuse, except that we were unable to in our natural state. We needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We needed the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us Christ-like in all our thoughts and all our actions. Friends, as we look at this standard that's been set for all mankind, unless that standard is met, then, friends, none of us will go to heaven on our own merits. For all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah said. Don't think that you'll get to heaven by being good. You won't. We need to acknowledge our sins. We need to confess them before Almighty God, and we need to believe that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on our behalf, to believe that he paid with his life for the sins that we've committed. And then we need to turn to him, and we need to ask him to live in our hearts, and we need to then go out in his strength and ask him to lead us into those good works that he's appointed us to do, to lead us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. What a great aspiration that is. People often say that they live their life, they always do to others as they would have done to themselves. Well, this is an even higher law, isn't it? Because it is a commitment that we will love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. That's what we've committed to do when we become a Christian, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And that's why love should be the hallmark of all that we do in the church, because that is the nature of Christ in us. As John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amen.